Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from the book of the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, in the Old Testament section of our Red Pew Bibles, beginning on page 899. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Dear Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes me feel like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's just lift up a prayer to the Lord. Our Father, we come before you this morning again, and we thank you that your eye is on us. You're not watching us to condemn us, but God, your eye is upon us because you love us, you care for us. We bring all of our anxieties and our cares, Lord, and we bring them to you this morning because you care for us. We cast them upon you because you care for us. Now, Lord, may these words from Habakkuk once again reassure us that we can rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, friends, we come to the end of the time that we've been spending in this book. In fact, we started back in late July and pretty much spent those last couple weeks in July and the rest of August trying to grapple with the big themes of this book. One of the reasons why we read the Bible in church on a Sunday as a gathering, it's because we want to deepen our knowledge, our understanding of God. But here's the thing. We read the Bible not just to accumulate data points. Now, maybe when you're in Sunday school, you had to memorize scriptures, and if you could memorize them, you got a pin or a star or some prize. And that was good for that time, but we're at a place now where we want to read the scriptures, not just to accumulate data points, but to really deepen our knowledge of God and to our love for God, and then to conform our lives to God's ways. So we're not about information per se, but we're about transformation. That's really what we're trying to do. Now, what I find compelling about this last chapter in Habakkuk is that he tells us that things are not going to get better. And I know we don't like to hear that kind of thing. It's not going to get better. In fact, what he says is things are going to get worse before they get better. What I love about this last chapter, with that kind of backdrop, instead of losing hope, instead of becoming depressed, instead of aborting everything that he knows to be true about God, these hardships seem to draw him closer to God. So the information that he has about God empowers him to draw closer to God. So what I want to do, just with the limited time that I have, I want to reflect with you on two things. Just two things. One of them is, what was the source of this prophet's joy or the prophets trust. And then I have a question for you. When we lose people and when we lose things, can we still trust God? So let's talk about this business of the source of Habakkuk's joy. Because Habakkuk is unique. I think I've read all of the prophets. I don't like to call them minor prophets because these prophets are not minor. But we typically call them the minor prophets. I think I've read all of them. And I consider Habakkuk to be unique. And here's why. All the prophets, their mission is to speak to the people about what God is saying to the people about whatever. Habakkuk stands alone in that he doesn't address the people. He addresses God about the condition and what's going on with the people. And it's through that conversation with God that we then see things about God that maybe we've always known, or we see things about God that make us squirm. One of them being, God's ways are so different from our ways. God's plans are so different from our plans. We look at life in frames, moment by moment. God sees the end to the beginning. The beginning to the end. God has a plan is another thing we learn from reading the prophet. God has an eternal plan. And God did not ask our opinion when God established his plans. The other thing we heard in reading the prophet is that God has a way of revealing his plans to those who would dare to wait and listen for his word. And that's what Habakkuk did. I mean, that seems to be the outgrowth of what chapter 3 is all about. Habakkuk waited on God. He stopped talking. He stopped demanding. He stopped pacing. And he said, I'm just going to stand still. I'm going to wait. And when he waited, he received insight from God. The other thing I'm learning, and hopefully we're learning, is that you and I have this problem of wanting to put God in a box that resembles our reality. And we're learning from Habakkuk is that we cannot put God in a box. Having said all of that, I always like to quote St. Augustine's little proverb. Actually, it was a vision. And you know who St. Augustine is, right? He's that 4th century bishop in North Africa. And he has this vision of God where one day he sees a little boy on a beach looking just like that. And the little boy is right by the ocean and he has a thimble in his hand. And he's scooping the water from the ocean and dumping it on the sand. Scooping and dumping, scooping and dumping. And the angel comes to Augustine and says, you see that little boy? He will empty the oceans of the world. He will be able to empty an entire ocean long before you have exhausted what can be said about God. Now, that's deep. I love that story. I love that vision because it tells us that the being, the God that we've been worshiping all morning is this God who is vast. God is immeasurable. God is uncontainable. God exceeds the capacity of the human mind. What the mind can know, what the mind can conceive about God. And so in humility, when we read Habakkuk, we have to say we only see in part. We only know in part. We only understand in part. And even when we say that, we are confronted with this God who wants us to know him. God is revealing himself in ways that you and I can understand him. And so I often say to people that we have three big sources from which we can gather up our understanding of God. We have creation. We have creation. We can look at creation and it preaches a message to us about God. In fact, the psalmist says, Paul said the same thing too, that people look at creation, they know there is an invisible God, but because of the stubbornness of their heart, they push that aside and say there is no God. We look at creation. We look at Scripture. And we look at Jesus. Three big sources that help us to understand something about God. So, in this chapter, chapter 3, notice how the tone is different. Chapter 1, there's tension, there's complaining. Chapter 2, there is, I'm just going to be quiet and listen. And now in chapter 3, the tone is that of a prayer mixed with praise, mixed with joy. Notice the beauty of his opening prayer in verse 1. If you have your Bibles open, notice what he says. He says, "Oh Lord, I've heard of your renown, and I stand in awe." When was the last time, because of God, you just stand in awe? He says, "I stand in awe, O Lord, of your work." And the work that he's referring to is the work that God's going to do with Israel and with Babylon. And then he prays in that same verse. He says, he asks God for revival. He says, "Lord, in our time, revive it." In other words, revive your mighty work in our time and make it known. In your wrath, remember mercy. And you can see why he's praying that, because you go back to chapter 2. What you see in chapter 2 is this coming wrath of God. And he said, "God, I know what you can do. In your wrath, please remember mercy. Mercy for Judah. Mercy for Babylon." He asked God to show mercy. And then the rest of the chapter, what he does, I believe, is he rehearses the work of God. He refers to the covenant of Abraham. He talks about the plagues that fell on Egypt. He talks about Moses going through the Great Sea. He talks about God defending his people as they wandered through the wilderness. He stands in awe of God, and he remembers what God has done through history. And so he says, "God, I know you've done it before. Please do it again. Revive your work in our day." I think it's critical that we remember the acts of God. Remember what God has done in the past. You know, as people, we don't live in the future. We live in the present, and we live with the memory of the past. And so we have to, as we live our lives, remember the acts of God in the past, because it's by remembering God's work in the past, the memory of God's work anchors us as we look to the future with hope. Remembering, it helps us to get through the tough times that we face. Did you also notice, and we didn't read the whole chapter, hopefully you read it before worship this morning, but did you notice in chapter 3 that we don't hear the prophet complaining anymore? He's not asking any more questions. He's no longer demanding quick answers from God. Instead, he does something that you and I struggle to do. The prophet then says, "Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'm going to walk by faith." And life is about to become hard for him. Life is about to turn really dark for the people. But in the midst of that, he says, "Lord, I'm going to trust you." So the question I've been asking is, what really is the source of his joy? We read this week about a woman in Massachusetts, I believe, somewhere in Boston, who won over $700 million in the lottery. And she was happy. Can I be honest with you? I would be happy too. But Habakkuk didn't win the lottery. Maybe he moved. Maybe he left southern Judah and went north, or maybe he went over into Syria or one of those countries. No, he didn't relocate. Maybe somebody said, "Habakkuk, you're so down. Here's a book called The Power of Positive Thinking." And I want you to read that Habakkuk, because when you read it, you're going to learn these mantras. And you're going to get up every morning and look yourself in the mirror, and you're going to say these things to yourself, Habakkuk, and it's just going to lift you up. Maybe that's what he did, but we don't find any evidence for that. What we have in verses 17 through 19 is not fatalistic resignation either. And you know, some people are fatalists. They just say, you know what, there's nothing I can do about what's happening to me. I mean, my life, I don't have any control. I'm just a blob of DNA, a blob of human matter that's just bouncing through time. And, you know, I'm going to bounce one way on one day. I'm going to bounce another day on another day. And I really have no control over what happens to me. And so it doesn't make any sense for me to try. I'm just going to give up because it doesn't matter what I do. Well, I don't believe Habakkuk is a fatalist either. And I'm telling you that because he says something in these closing passages where he seems to choose to believe the invisible God instead of believing the things that he can see. And scripture calls this walking by faith and not by sight. Now, that's hard to do. I'm going to tell you right now. We are seeing beings. We're influenced by what we see. Habakkuk is saying to us this morning that when you know the history of what God has done, you are being encouraged to walk by faith and not by sight. And what he sees coming, listen, you need to understand what he sees. He sees now that the Babylonians are coming. And they did come. 586 BC, the Babylonians came. They invaded southern Judah. They destroyed the temple. They carted all the people away to Babylon for 70 years. What he sees coming is economic collapse. He sees ruin. The stock market of his day is going to crash. The 401ks of his day are going to lose their value. He sees this tragic reality coming, and you would expect the book to end on doom and gloom and darkness, but it doesn't end this way because the man is walking by faith and not by sight. And look at what he says in verse 17. He says, even though the fig tree doesn't blossom, that word though could also be read as when. What Habakkuk is saying to us this morning is that it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Trouble is coming. And when it comes, what are you going to do, Habakkuk? What are you going to do, Christian at First Presbyterian, when the fig tree doesn't blossom? When there is no fruit on the vine? When the produce of the olives fail? When the fields yield no food, when the flock is cut from the fold, when there is no herd in the stalls, when your health is imperiled, when you lose your job, when you have tough decisions to make, when you made the wrong decision, when your marriage isn't working, when your kids have lost their way, when your plans, best laid plans, and they've failed. What are you going to do? I'm saying to you this morning, this is when you find the measure of the man. This is when you find the measure of the woman when trouble comes. By the grace of God, Habakkuk says that when life turns against me, and I know it will, he says, yet. Can you say yet? That was a weak yet. Can you say a strong yet? I think that's how he said it. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. What's the source of his joy? It's in the Lord. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. What's the source of his trust? It's in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk says, basically, Lord, I'm going to run to you. I'm going to pull up a chair in your presence. I'm going to pour out my heart to you. I'm going to tell you all that's going on, all that's going wrong. I'm going to run to you. I'm going to run to your words of truth. I know that your eyes are on me. I know that you care for me. I'm going to trust in your goodness, oh God. I'm going to trust in you. And this leads to my final thought. I think the source of his joy was rooted in God. But my final thought to you is this: when you lose, can God still be trusted? When you lose the things that you value, can God still be trusted? Dr. Riyad Qassis, he's been here at our church many, many times. He lives in Lebanon. He wrote a book on this very book that we've been reading all summer, Frustrated with God. A Syrian theologian reflects on Habakkuk. And in the book, that's his book, he asks a number of teenagers, and I think it's a relevant question. He asks these teenagers, he says, well, tell me, how would you feel should you lose the internet? And this is what these kids, I assume they're kids in Lebanon, said to Dr. Qassis. One kid said, I cannot even imagine what my life would be like if the internet goes down. You know how some of my teenagers, when they were living with us, would say, my life is over. I feel that everything that is enjoyable will end, another kid said. I would feel lost because I wouldn't be able to contact my neighbors and my friends. One kid said, I would feel hysterical. Another kid was real honest. The kid said, I would curse. I would start complaining and then eventually crying. So, look, if losing the internet does this to these teenagers, I asked myself the question, what would really happen if they really started suffering? Here's another way to frame the question. What is the foundation of your life? What's the foundation of your life? How much control do you really have? I've always believed, and I'll say it again, that you never really truly know yourself until you are in the throes of adversity. Adversity has a way of showing you up. Adversity reveals what kind of foundation you're building on. Adversity exposes just how little control we really have in this life. Adversity exposes what we're really finding joy in. We're all seeking the path to happiness and fulfillment. Last year, I did a lot of weddings right here in this church. Every single one of those couples, I asked them, why are you getting married? And they all said, we want to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. We're looking for fulfillment. But what Habakkuk is saying to us this morning is that along the path to that fulfillment, we will experience all kinds of losses. But as we experience those losses, here's what I believe. Here's what I believe. You will never need more that God cannot supply. And what God supplies will be enough for the present. Can I say that again? Look at it for yourself. This is what I believe. As we are on the path to life, to fulfillment, to joy, to happiness, we must believe that we'll never need more than what God cannot supply. And what God supplies, it will be enough. Give us this day our daily bread. God will supply. The second thing I believe is that God is faithful. God is not going to let you be tested beyond what you can endure. But when you are tested, God will provide a way to escape that test, to go through that test so that you can endure it. God is saying to you today, First Pres, my grace is sufficient. My strength, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So when we lose things, and I tell you what, I've lost a lot of things. I've lost people. I live with a lot of unrealized goals. When you lose things, it's hard. What helps us to keep going forward is the reality of a God who is good, a God who is faithful. So here you are today, and you don't have to say a word. You don't have to say a word. We're all in some stage of a challenge. problems in your life, they've exposed you. Maybe you're here this morning, you think nobody loves you. You're being exposed. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling cranky, you're feeling fretful, you're feeling angry, you're feeling discouraged, you're feeling defeated, your joy is gone. You're being exposed. You didn't get the job. You lost your job. You're being exposed. God is saying to you, as you're being exposed, you see my child? See how weak you are? See how much you need me? See how much you need to rely on me? God is saying to you, see how little your power is to control life and to control people? What God wants you to do this morning, my friends, God is saying to you this morning, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me for your days. You can't even control the next 5 minutes. I want you to trust me with your life. Trust me with your life. Things may not be good right now. But Jesus is saying to us through the words of Habakkuk, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Trust me. Some of us this morning need to recognize that you've been exposed. It's not a pleasant thing to be exposed. Life has exposed you. God is now saying, okay, come to me. Trust me. See what I can do. Don't try to run this race on your own. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But I want you to trust me. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who's ready to say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. Your plans are always good. There's not a place I can go where you're not there. I'm going to trust you. Would you bow your heads with me?